I think we're going to make a start. Good to see you this morning. And we are starting a brand new series called Staying Fresh and Serving with Joy. It's a series which is based on a set of seminars that were run at Word Alive a few years ago by Paul Mallard, which were incredibly helpful. So we're bringing some things out of them to share with you. There's plenty of time for discussion this morning, as you'll see on the handout there. We'll get into groups and we can talk through, hopefully be very practical as well as we think through how can we help each other in staying fresh, serving with joy. And this morning we're thinking about keeping it real. Let me pray and we'll get cracking here. Lord God, we thank you this new day for your goodness to us. We praise you for keeping us. We thank you, Lord God, that you are sufficient for all things. You're the source of all life and all strength, and we come to you to receive from you this morning. We pray that you'd speak to us through your word, you would encourage us through our discussions together, and we pray that you would shape us and transform us into your likeness through this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I think one important thing to say right up front is that I'm not an expert on this. I'm not someone who naturally stays fresh, in more than one sense of that word, that description. And I'm someone who needs to be refreshed. Ministry doesn't guarantee you a close relationship with God. Often, pastors are the biggest idolaters because we worship our ministry rather than the Lord. So this is a daily struggle for me to stay fresh. There are pressures in Christian service as there are in your secular work, your home life, as well. And one of my challenges is that I can be a bit of a talk machine. There's various talks that need to be done, and there's a danger of not allowing the Lord to speak to my own heart. So it's a challenge for me. We're thinking here about how do we maintain spiritual freshness and vitality in a busy world when our lives are busy. And you've got the series plan there on the handout. This morning we're thinking about keeping it real. How do we ground this? What does that look like? Next time, on the 12th of March, we'll look at what does grace-centered growth look like? What does it mean for the grace of God to filter down into every area of life and transform it? 26th of March, God's uncomfortable grace. God is always gracious towards us, even in his discipline. And so, when life is hard, how does God's sovereign work, how does it unfold in those times when life is difficult? And then on the 23rd of April, persevering theme. What does it look like to keep going, to carry on with God? So that's our plan. That's where we're going. And hopefully there'll be some quite practical principles we can look at to unpack as we go through. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to start here this morning. This isn't going to be an in-depth Bible study this morning, but I want us to be grounded in God's word. So Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Revelation 2. I'm going to ask three questions of this passage. This is the first of those famous letters to the churches. We've got three questions for this church. What is right with the church? What is wrong with this church? And what do they have to do? So bear those questions in mind. Revelation 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven gold lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I'll give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, let me tell you a story. I want you to imagine a young couple, and they fall in love. The first time they see each other, there's that chemistry that's there, and they fall in love. And within just a few days, that love deepens, it flourishes, and there's a real romance there, there's a real connection there. And over time, they get engaged, and they get married. And the first year is heaven on earth, and it couldn't be better. But then he notices that she grows increasingly distant, can't quite work out what it is, and is afraid that maybe there's somebody else in the relationship. He's afraid not to ask her, he's afraid to ask her. And eventually it just goes on and on. She stays out later, she's not around quite as much. Those times of intimacy are less. There's just that connection seems to have gone. And in the end he can't bear it any longer. And he says, look, what is going on? There's something not right in our relationship. Is there someone else? And she says, no, there's no one else. In fact, there never will be anyone else. I made promises to you. I will always keep my promises to you. I will be a faithful wife. People looking in on our marriage will say it's a wonderful marriage. It's just that I don't love you like I used to. My love has grown cold. Now, the question is, what is his response? What is his response? Does he say, phew, at least there's no one else, I'm so pleased, everything's okay? Of course he doesn't. He is devastated, he's distraught. The relationship is not where it should be, and he's going to do everything he can to get back that relationship to where it should be, where there's passionate love between them. He's not going to settle for her saying, I just don't love you anymore. My love's grown cold. That is what Jesus says to his church in Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 4. Your love has grown cold. You see, Jesus is not, he's not kind of a CEO talking to employees. He is a lover talking to his love church. So let's look first at, well, who's speaking? It's Jesus. He walked in verse 1. He walks among the seven golden lampstands. And if we go back to chapter 1, we know that that is representative of him walking amongst the churches. He is present in our lives as church. Jesus is present. What is right with the church? Then look at verse 2. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Here's a church who's a busy church. They're known for their good works. The Lord says, I can see your works. And the word there is the idea of working to the point of exhaustion. They had a busy church program. You know, it's not a bad thing to be busy. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you want to be busy for the Lord. That's a good thing. It's a really good thing. And busy churches are good churches. We may struggle with that. It's true. Active churches, they're good places to be. The story is told of Pope John the 23rd. He was once asked, how many people work in the Vatican? To which his reply was, about half of them. You know, our church is a busy church. A lot of people working really hard. And that's a good thing. This was a doctrinally faithful church. So in verse 2, I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people. You've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. Here were a church who they were up on their doctrine. They loved doctrine. And it is right to hate false teaching. You know, some things we should hate passionately. False teaching is one of them. And the fact that there are churches up and down our land and locally here who are telling people from pulpits that you go to heaven by your good works. That is an abomination to God, and we should hate that. It's a terrible thing, and it's leading people astray, leading people to hell. They're a church who are faithful in suffering. Verse 3. You've persevered and have endured hardship for my name, have not grown weary. This wasn't a church where there was kind of worldly compromise. You know, John was their pastor. John is now in prison. He knew what it was to suffer for Christ. This was the kind of church that if you were on holiday or you're moving to a new area, you'd likely move near to that church, or you'd go to that church on holiday. It was a good place to go to. If your kids were going away to university, you'd say, that is the church to go to. And maybe, you know, maybe this is, you know, a description of a church, but also could be of your Christian life. Maybe these things are true of you. You're busy, you're strong on doctrine, you love truth, and you're prepared to suffer for Jesus. Well, what's wrong with the church? It's there in verse 4. I hold this against you, you've forsaken the love you had at first. And forsaken, it's the idea of, it's the same word that's used in Mark's gospel when the disciples desert Jesus. They run away. Or in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 3, of a husband walking out on his wife. It's that kind of deserting. And this first love here, it's not about sentimentality. It's a loss of warmth, a loss of spontaneity, a loss of passion. Someone has said this, orthodoxy without love is the ugliest thing in the world. Truth without compassion is an abomination. Christianity without grace is a perverted faith. And both those things, truth and love, matter equally. Someone says to you, what matters most in church, truth or love? It's a kind of silly question. It's like you go into the doctor, and the doctor says, well, I'm sorry to tell you this, but you've got something wrong with your brain and something wrong with your heart. Both of them are going to pack up in the next couple of days. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. I've got the solution to your heart. I can solve that. And you're going, well, that's no good to me if my brain's going to pack up in a couple of days. I need both. And it's like that with truth and love. They're both vital. So what do they have to do? Well, there's three things, three R's. Remember, first of all. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Remember back to those times when you came to Christ. I don't know what it was like for you, but I know for me it was a very gradual process actually for me. But what I think I do know is that there was a deep conviction of my own sinfulness and a real thankfulness for the Saviour. That Jesus could save me and had saved me. And there was a passion there for Jesus. I can remember in sixth form, just would do anything for the Lord. There was a real passion there to serve him. So remember. Secondly, repent. It's that wonderful big Bible word. Turn around, turn back to God. Ask God to change your heart. Renew that passion. And then 3R is return. Return to that passion. I remember leading on a youth camp, and we were in Hastings doing a crazy, crazy town-wide game. And I remember Hastings is quite a dark place spiritually. I don't even know Hastings at all. There's a lot of witchcraft goes along around Hastings. And on Hastings seafront, there was a... she called herself a Gypsy Lee, and she was palm reading and fortune telling and stuff. It was her there and this other bloke there. And I can remember walking past there and just being filled with such a passion for the gospel that I went and found them later on. And I think I said to them something like, this wasn't very diplomatic, but you do realize you're leading people away from God, don't you? Now, that was rather blunt, and there are probably better ways in than that. But I got a serious backlash. They verbally abused me and swore at me and sent me running. Well, not quite running, but I was sent packing. It didn't go very well. But the thing about it was, okay, so I was clunky, I was a teenager, but the thing about it was the passion that was there. I wasn't afraid to do that. I wasn't afraid to go and it was an attempt to try and share the gospel. It was a bit of the wrong way around, maybe. But the passion was there. And I, you know, I sense that probably I'm not... We get more sophisticated, don't we? And that's not necessarily always a good thing. Often like we can just be more reserved and not so ready to speak for Christ. So return. I want to just go through some things that might help us identify this. Let's identify five signs of a lost spontaneity, when our love grows cold. Five signs of our love growing cold. First of all, is about intimacy with Jesus. And the question is, do you long for that? Do you long for intimacy with Jesus? You know, when you love someone, you long to be with them. You want to be with that person. You love spending time with them. You enjoy their company. And that is how it should be with God. I wonder when was the last time? When was the last time you met with Jesus and you feasted on him? You just enjoyed his presence. This is not just kind of reading the Bible, but meeting with Christ in his word. I'll talk a bit more about that in a moment. Secondly, do you enjoy worship? Do you long for those times when you know, the roof is going to lift off here because we're praising God with all of our hearts? Those are great times. Do you long for those times of declaring God's praise? And worship, of course, is a 24/7 thing. It's the whole of our life. But it is also about our times of declaring God's praise, his truth, who he is, together. Three, are you enjoying serving? Every Christian has at least one gift, one spiritual gift. Most have more. We should be using them. We have a duty to use them. But the thing is, are you enjoying using those gifts? There should be a joy about that. You know, if I don't enjoy preaching, there's very little chance that you guys are going to enjoy listening to preaching, isn't there? And it's the same with whatever way you serve. You know, if you don't enjoy that service, people around you are going to go, boy, this is hard work. They're making it feel like hard work. So if we don't enjoy what we're doing, that rubs off on other people. And it's possible for us to be diligent in our serving, but distant in our relationship with God. And we've all been there. I wonder what's true of you at the moment. Fourthly, are you still excited by the gospel? Martin Lloyd-Jones once said this: a Christian is a man or woman who can't stop being amazed that God could save them. Can't stop being amazed that God can save you. Is that true of you? Just amazed by God's grace. And, you know, we need to grasp the depth of our sin, see it as it really is. And when we do that, then the gospel is exciting. Because we see how much we need it, that it's the most profound answer to our deepest problem. And then, do you love what Jesus loves? Do you love what Jesus loves? So what does Jesus love? Well, he loves his church. He loves his people. I think I've probably quoted this before. This is a great little ditty. To live above with saints we love, yes, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know is quite a different story. It's true, isn't it? That's why God puts us in churches. People who are like you are easy to get along with. People who are different from you are challenging. And hey, guess what? People are different from you in church. There's purpose in that. There's a reason for that. God saves a very varied group of people, and that is for us being sanctified. And so many Christians bail out of church. Some have got hurt in church, but the answer isn't to give up on church. It's to sort out those differences or find a church that's a good church. So do you love what Jesus loves? Any questions so far? We're going to get into groups now, but any questions so far? Observations? No? Okay, a simple question we've got here. What are the main reasons that we might lose our spiritual passion and vitality? It can be a whole range of reasons. Let's get into groups of three or four. We've got a few minutes on that, and then we'll share some answers. So, you adults, you can get into groups. Why don't we share our ideas? So just swivel around and face the front again, and Some good discussions going on there. Okay, so main reasons we might lose our spiritual passion and vitality. What did you come up with? What did you get? Sorry, go on.
Overload.
So we talked about busyness being a good thing, but actually it can become a negative thing, kind of. It's over busy. Overload, yeah. 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 Anne?
Related, that we spend tiredness.
Yeah.
Lack of energy to engage with
things. Sure, so tiredness. I think it's we need to not miss the trick here that actually our physical condition is connected to our spiritual condition. We are interconnected people. So something as simple as tiredness affects us spiritually. We might think, there's this highly spiritual key that I need to have a better spiritual life. Maybe it's you need to get to bed earlier. It might be a very practical thing. Cut out the late night TV, get to bed in time. Other things? Yeah, so living our lives at a horizontal level rather than a vertical level, yeah, that's helpful thinking. Yeah. What else sucks away our spiritual vitality? Marguerite? Yeah.
Suffering
can, yeah. Yeah. I mean, we often talk, don't we, about actually suffering. The Lord has good purposes for us in suffering, and He does. But it doesn't guarantee that good will come out of it from our perspective. So James has a lot to say about be careful how you suffer. Suffering can turn Christians away from God. So we need to be careful how we suffer. So yeah, suffering can be negative. We can't just presume that suffering will do us good. It may actually, if we respond wrongly to it, draw us away from the Lord. Doug, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So if we're harboring sin, sinful lifestyles, that's going to affect us. Yeah. Yeah, and that's kind of connected to the busyness thing and also the suffering thing, isn't it? It's part of suffering, yeah, and how we respond to that, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So things that distract. And I think also we've talked about sin in our own lives, but sin in other people's lives that affects us as well. And the way that we can disagree with each other can be a good way or it can be a very destructive way. Yeah, that includes sin. So that itself is can be gutting and affect us spiritually. Yeah. Anything else? Absolutely, yeah. Yeah, if we neglect those spiritual disciplines. And we'll say more about that in the last session, which has to be April, actually, but on perseverance, the place of God's people, the church, in our persevering. Yeah. And, if another one is if there's people that you look up to that are spiritual role models for you, if they go off the rails, that's a big discouragement, isn't it? That can really dent us. Any other things?
In terms of the busyness, what happened to man, talking about saying no to things, sort of involves these things and want to say, yes, of course, I'll do that. And then you can just get overloaded and just want to say no and know how much you can develop.
Yeah. Yeah, so one of the things I'm going to say in a minute is use your diary as a spiritual tool. And so it's about your priorities and it's connected to the business thing, yeah, absolutely, yeah.
Marguerite, yeah. Absolutely, and that, again, that's a subset of suffering, isn't it? And how we respond to suffering. But absolutely, isn't that another good example? Yeah. And then I think there are many things we could list under that, actually. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, other things might be, can we go back to this whole thing of our spiritual passion? Have you ever had this when you've been really enthusiastic for God and there are some bar humbug Christians around you that are just calming you down a bit? You're being a bit too enthusiastic. Well, that's really gutting, isn't it? You feel silly. I'm sure you've had that kind of experience. Or maybe you've done that to other people and gone, I shouldn't have said that. That was really bad. And I had to apologize to them for it. Compromise, watering down the gospel. We see that in the broader Christian culture. And that impacts us as well. That can be discouraging. Just a familiarity with the gospel. You know the gospel. It can be something which takes away our spiritual vitality. Disappointment. Hobbies. You know, legitimate hobbies that become too big and take us away from fellowship with God's people. Just a bit in Surrey life. It's social, it's busy, there's numerous clubs and things. Now, those things can just eat away at basic commitment to church. Comes back to the thing about meeting God's people. Okay, some things that will help us. First of all, delight in the Lord. There are six things to help. First of all, delight in the Lord. A really good place to start with this is the Psalms. They're full of delighting in the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. That is not a promise of health, wealth, and prosperity. You know, think of it's kind of a genie kind of thing. Think of what you really want and then rub the Lord and he'll give it to you in prayer. It's not like that. What it is actually it's delight in God and you'll become in tune with what he wants and you'll want what he wants and he'll give you the desires of your heart. That's the thrust behind that verse, but delighting in the Lord. Or Psalm 27. Let's go there. It's a great psalm. Psalm 27. David is in trouble. He's taking refuge in the Lord, asking not to be put to shame. God is his fortress. Verse 2. I'm looking at the wrong psalm. Hey, you didn't spot that. Maybe you did. Maybe you're going, what's he talking about? You're very polite. Psalm 27, verse 4. He says, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. And notice the context is a day of trouble. Verse 2. Yet it is the wicked advance against me to devour me. My enemies and my foes, they will stumble and fall. An army is besieging me. My heart won't fear. But he's delighting in the Lord. That is where his joy comes from. And this is when life is falling apart for David. He has this vision of God's glory. You know, Galatians talks about joy in God. And in the Bible, joy is not an optional extra. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And here's the thing. If you're not a joyful Christian, there is something wrong with you. Joy is not a temperamental thing. So if we were to go around the room here and say, Tigger or Eeyore, on the Tigger or Eeyore scale, where do you put yourself? Okay, we'd be at very different places. Some of us would be, I'm not going to look at anyone, Eeyores, okay? Some would be Tiggers, all right? And we're all somewhere in between on that scale. But, you know, Tigger's a very joyful character. Eeyore's not. It's not that kind of, it's not temperamental. God has made us as we are with the strengths and weaknesses of being somewhere on that scale. But that's not what joy is really about. Joy isn't about circumstance primarily. So it's not kind of you've had a really good day or you've had a bonus come in or something really good's happened, you feel happy. It's not the kind of Bible joy that we're talking about here. It's not even primarily about emotions, although it does include emotions. Joy in the Bible is about joy in the Lord. You know, Habakkuk 3 talks about this. He's, you know, the fig tree's failing. There's no food in the barns, but I will rejoice in the Lord, my Savior. Philippians talks about a similar thing. It's an enjoyment of who God is. So here's some definitions of joy. Joy is holy happiness in the Lord. It is living a humble life, transforming delight in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a deep, humble expectation that God will work all things for our good. It's something that comes from outside of ourselves. So Billy Graham, he writes of a couple who were missionaries. They've been serving abroad, and they'd gone through horrendous circumstances. And it resulted in those circumstances, one of their children had died. It was a terrible situation. They'd come back, and they were staying at Billy Graham's home. And there was a gradual healing going on there. And one day he asked the man, "How are you doing?" And he said this, "Billy, there are tears in our eyes. There will always be tears in our eyes when we think of our little one. But there is still joy in our hearts. And that joy is so deep-seated that nothing can take it away." Now that's not joy in circumstances. That is something deeper. How can we have that kind of joy? Well, only when our joy is in God, when it's in the Lord. And without that joy, then our Christian life will be impaired. George Muller, a famous Christian who was so instrumental in starting homes for children, particularly in the Bristol area, he once said this, "I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary duty to which I ought to attend every day is to have my soul happy in the Lord. How different every day is when the soul is refreshed and made happy early." Do you remember when the Pilgrim Fathers arrived in America? So they settled on a small strip of land, and they found that America was a wonderful place. It was a wonderful strip of land. They enjoyed that area. They saw it as a great place. But for a while, they didn't know inland. They didn't realize that actually inland were these incredible waterfalls. And the Niagara Falls. You know, the Rockies were there. And the majesty of the Rockies. You know, if you went further south, the South Americas, the Amazon, and great deserts. In the north, the glaciers, the Grand Canyon, and rolling plains. They didn't know that that stuff was there. They didn't realize what an incredible country they'd arrived at. And when you become a Christian, it's like landing, like the Pilgrim Fathers. You've got the small strip of land. You think it's amazing. It's great. You've never seen anything like it. But you've only begun to explore the glory of what's ahead of you. And that is what the Christian life is like with God. There's so much more to explore from. And of course, ultimately, that will be our experience for all eternity. Experiencing more of who God is. Let's just pause there. Get into groups again. And let's just try and think a bit further. How can we then delight in God? Now, you could just simply say, you've talked about the negative of what takes away your spiritual joy. You could say, well, it's the positive of all of those. End of discussion. Well, let's try and take it a bit further. Think through, what does it mean to delight in the Lord? How can we do that? How can we help each other do that? Okay, we've got a few minutes to do that. Talk that through. It's rather a short period, I realise, but we ought to move on. Should we just quickly share some of your headlines? So how do we make God the central delight of our lives? You can help us on that. Some good discussions going on. Let's share our wisdom. Yeah, sure. And the thing about that is such an unglamorous answer, isn't it? How do you delight in the Lord? Get up early enough to spend time in the Bible and prayer. It's just, you know, where's the glamour in that? Open a book and pray. But that's highly significant, isn't it? It is how the Lord, how we meet with the Lord in his word. I'll say a bit more about that in a moment, but yeah, thank you. And getting outside of ourselves is so important, isn't it? In a culture that is increasingly individualistic, and that rubs off on us. And so we can become trapped in our own little worlds and think very little outside of, or think very little of stuff that outside of us doesn't refer directly to us. So that's really important, yeah. Yeah. Do you sing at home or by yourself? Excellent. Who sings at home by themselves? Brilliant. Great. It's good. It is. It's the way. It's what we should be doing. Absolutely. We've got to. You know, who do you listen to most? Yourself. Yeah. Unfortunately, we all do, don't we? So. Make sure you're preaching well to yourself. You're all preachers. Yeah, what are you preaching to? We're all preaching a message to ourselves. Make sure you're preaching the gospel to yourself. What happens when we don't delight in the Lord? What does that look like? Just really quickly, what does it look like when we don't delight in the Lord? You don't need to put your hands up. Come on, just call out. Spiritual starvation, miserable, legalistic, becomes very formal, doesn't it? Loss of love, yeah, it's coldness. Okay, let's move on here to some other things. So, delight in the Lord. Well, the rest of these things here kind of unpack some of the things you've been saying here. So, guard your prayer life. Think about how you're praying. The Lord's Prayer, for example, is a set of headlines. I mean, we can say it as a prayer, obviously, but essentially it's a set of headlines. It's a checklist. These are good things to cover in prayer and worship, so use it like that. And prayer is coming to a place where we're saying, God, we need you. We're dependent upon you. We are involved in spiritual warfare. We spoke about this recently. Preached about this recently in Exodus, and we need to believe that and live as though we're at war and realize that prayer is our primary weapon in the war. And Satan will do everything he can to stop us praying because he knows that is how we lose power, contact with the Lord. Prayer causes us to keep close accounts with God. See, if there's we spoke about whether sin impacts us spiritually. You know, if there's accumulated sin that's unrepented of in our lives and undealt with, that becomes a barrier between us and the Lord. That inhibits our relationship with him. And it is the easiest spiritual discipline to lose. J.C. Ryle, great Bishop J.C. Ryle, said this: if you take care of your prayer life, nothing will go very wrong with your soul. Prayer is that part of your religion where you must be most on your guard. Here it flourishes and here it decays. Tell me what a man's prayer life is like, and I will tell you the state of his soul. And isn't it true that have you noticed this? There's a direct relationship between the time you spend with God regularly, whether that's a regular commitment, and how you are spiritually. That's not a coincidence. The two are connected. One of the things I realized, I think, years ago was that if I ever was to have a regular time with God, I had to have less sleep. I had to get up earlier or get to bed. Well, in theory, it was get to bed earlier too, but that kind of didn't quite happen. So sleep cut down, and I've got used to that. You know, and with children, I found that actually, if I'm going to have a quiet time, it's got to be before they wake up. And it's just a reality that I've tried to set in place. And has been valuable. My challenge is, I've got the routine in place. My challenge is then to be focused in that time. I've got the time in place, but it's then being focused in that time, and that's another whole battle as well, I think. But without discipline, we drift away from God. Whatever it is, whatever works for you with your routine and your circumstance.
And sometimes, I don't know how you find this, sometimes your quiet time, it just takes off. Other times, it's like crawling uphill through treacle, and it feels hard work. And that is part of the battle, isn't it? What helps you in prayer? We've got time for this? No, we haven't. Oh, just call out. What things have you found helpful to keep focused in prayer? Yeah, prayer partner, being accountable. Yeah, yeah, absolutely. Okay, so focus, a list of things to pray for. Praise, yeah, have a hymn book ready and sing. To pray with your children still asleep, that's, anyway. Dad, you woke me up, singing out of tune. What else? Think.
So, sure. Just prompts, things that actually remind you to be praying for something or someone.
Yeah.
During your day. So
yeah.
You know you're going to do every day. And
yeah. 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 Absolutely. Yeah. So prompts, things that are going to trigger prayer. Absolutely. So Psalms. And as a broader principle, pray Bible prayers. You know, if you're not sure what to pray, look at some of the prayers of the Bible. Go to the Psalms. You know, they're there to teach us to pray. We're not meant to sit there with an empty head going, what should I pray today? We're meant to go, just get the help I need. Think about just physical things. Like, you know, get up, have a strong coffee, get in the shower, turn it cold, whatever it needs to wake you up properly. You know, and actually, you know, have you tried praying, laying down last thing at night? You just end up resting in the Lord's presence, and then it's morning, you know, and God's sovereign and God's gracious, and that happens. But, you know, in general, laying down is not a good way to pray, I don't think. So I find our dog has been great for us, being spiritually. Just going for a walk, that's when I pray. Get out and walk, or whatever works for you. It's just some practical things. Yep. Great. So writing down prayers, having a prayer diary can be really helpful. Yeah. Yeah. Going to whisper just a couple of things before we close. Love your worship. Rightly, we have focused on the fact that prayer worship is the 24/7 thing. But I think in some ways we've kind of, more so in evangelical circles, we've lost the kind of concept that actually corporate worship together is also a significant part of our spiritual growth. We've kind of, with a right desire to say, it's not just about coming to church, it's worship, it's the whole of life. We've almost played down the importance of collective worship, and I want to recover that, I think. It's not either or, it's both of those things. So our times together are significant. You know, Psalm 100, we're not going to go there now, but you know, it's so helpful in collective worship, what is involved in our worship. There's a great quote from William Temple there. I'll leave you to enjoy that another time. It's a brilliant description of worship. But it's about bringing all that we are to the Lord. It's not a mechanical thing. Fourthly, read your Bible to meet with God. I wonder how you read your Bible. You know, I've worked out, I've probably preached around 1,000 sermons. And the problem with for me is there's a danger I read my Bible in order to be thinking about the next talk. And I'm reading a passage, I'm going, I could preach this, and this is how I preach it. That's not a good way to read your Bible. You know, or you might have other reasons. You may read for just intellectual stimulation or for just to gain knowledge. That's okay, but well, more than that, read your Bible to meet with Christ, to feast on him, to delight in him. That's why we should be reading. It's interesting, just another time, go back to Psalm 19 and notice there, it's about how God reveals himself. First half, he reveals himself as God, Elohim, in creation. Halfway through the psalm, it changes and it talks about the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. God's name changes to Lord. It's the personal name for God. And the rest of the psalm is about God's word. And it's because in creation we meet him as God Almighty. In his word we meet him as the personal God. So read your Bible to meet with him. Fifth, use your diary as a spiritual tool. This is about saying, make your appointments with God and keep them. Because if you don't, other people will fill them for you. So making sure you prioritize time. And it's going back to the point you made about business as well. It's about having a handle on that so that you do have time. Your primary responsibility is to make time with God. This is a life priority. It's one of your biggest callings. And then guard your heart. It fuels everything. Everything you do flows from your heart. We run out of time here. Any closing comments you want to make? Great. Well, we're going to come back next time and think through it further about keeping grace at the center of our lives and just expanding this whole theme a bit further. It is now coffee time. Let's go for coffee and encourage each other.